So some of you are aware that I'm a little bit of a space exploration geek. I tend to be fascinated by vision and compelling pictures of the future where men and women walk and explore other planets. I'm fascinated by our nation's journey to the moon in the 60s, and one of the most memorable parts of that journey, at least to me, is when John F. Kennedy in 1962 stood in the middle of the football field at Rice University in Houston, Texas. And standing behind a podium, he said, "I challenge this nation, before the decade is over, to send a man to the moon, to set foot on the moon, and to return him safely home." He said, "I challenge this nation to send a man to the moon and to return him safely home." I mean, that's a clear and compelling vision. It's one that's very much aspirational, right? Like, we aspire to these things. Who knows how we're going to get there? But this is the vision that I'm calling us to. Now, I will tell you, I'm so excited about the opportunity for our nation and other nations and humanity to go to Mars and the moon and other things in the future. And so I will grab on to anything that is part of that space exploration journey. And speaking of this image and that podium, just a couple of years ago, we had a chance to go to the Space and Rocket Center in Houston, Texas. And I walked into the auditorium and immediately, like a beacon in the corner of the room, I saw the podium. I knew exactly what it was. And I totally geeked out and said, "I just want to touch it. I want to touch it." And the staff there was like, "That's a little odd, but whatever. All right, come on up here." And so I grabbed the boys and we stood behind there with the cardboard cutout of JFK. And for me, in that moment, touching that podium transformed, or rather moved, my heart and my mind to so many years earlier when that vision was cast for the nation. Now, we don't stand here and just talk about the vision that the president cast to go to the moon. It was clear, it was compelling, it was exciting. But today we gather, we talk about how the vision, well, it became a reality. The vision became a reality. It isn't something that just stayed in a mission statement or was printed on paper or hung on a wall. No, it actually became a reality. And in 1969, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon. The vision became a reality. And in order for the vision to become a reality, each and every person that hears the vision must participate in the vision. Now, for us as a church, we have spent the last several weeks talking about the vision that God has called us to. That God has called our church specifically to engage the whole person with the whole gospel. To engage the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus. Anywhere, anytime, with anybody. Engage the whole person. That means we care about individuals spiritually, but we also care about people's mental well-being. We care about their physical well-being. We care about their emotional well-being. We want to engage the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus. And what we mean by that is we not only want them to know, yes, when you leave this earth, you can spend eternity with him in a literal place called heaven, in a world where he always intended for it to be that way. But you don't have to wait till then to enjoy this relationship with Jesus. You can experience as much of eternity in the here and now as you can stand. The peace, the joy, the hope, the love that Christ offers in heaven is available to you now. That's the other half of the story we often fail to communicate. That's the whole gospel. And we want to do that anywhere, anytime, with anybody. Now, I don't want this to be a vision that remains in statement or in word only. And it would grieve me if we were to huddle up here at 1 year from today and talk about how compelling that vision was, but we never got to see it become a reality. And that's because in order for vision to become a reality, we need every person to participate in the vision. To give ourselves the best opportunity for the vision to become reality, we need every person to participate in the unique and specific way that God calls you to be involved. And I promise you, if we will be faithful and obedient to respond as God leads us to participate in the vision, lives will be changed, people will be impacted, and the Lord will be made much of. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see exactly how this happens, an example of how it happens, that comes to us from the book of Acts in the 13th chapter. So would you stand with me in honor of God's word this morning as we read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 together. And this is what Scripture says. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord, that's the church, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. While the church at Antioch was gathered together in corporate worship, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Set apart for me these individuals for the work to which I have called them." And after they prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them out. Let's pray together. Lord, we long to be the church that you died to establish. And we also want to be the church that you now live to empower. And we pray that you would make both of those things happen for your glory and for our joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most memorable statements that Jesus made to the disciples shortly before he ascended into heaven was that he told the disciples, his followers, to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go build relationships. Bless and serve. All for the purpose of having the opportunity to introduce people to me. That by the way you serve them, and by the way you love them, and by the way you care for them, they might want your Jesus. And in meeting Jesus, they would find what they've always been after. We call that the Great Commission. It comes to us from the last chapter of the book of Matthew. The Great Commission: go and make disciples. And Jesus said, "And remember, I will be with you till the ends of the age." I'll be with you, as your translation might say, to the ends of the earth. Now, that was the commission that Jesus had given to the local church. And we've seen earlier this month where the church, which began and originated in Jerusalem, began to spread outside of Jerusalem. And the church in Antioch was one of the first places that the gospel spread. The vision was to go and introduce people to Jesus, and the local church began participating in that mission. The gospel of Luke, the writer Luke, was written by a physician, someone who was exploring the claims of Christ and validating the work and ministry of who Jesus was. And Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke tells us, he was a physician, he was a doctor. And Luke tells us, in very much the way a doctor would when they write up their reports of someone's well-being, they document every little detail that will help us know what is the next step to take, what is the reality for this individual, what is happening in this church, and what is about to unfold. Doctors never put things in their report that are simply throwaway lines or not important. Luke wants us to know very early in the first verse of chapter 13 that as the church in Antioch began to grow, as it began to flourish, it was an incredibly diverse church. We know that Paul and Barnabas were key players in the church in Antioch. Both Paul and Barnabas were Jewish men. They had grown up with an understanding of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in the God of the Old Testament. But it was when they encountered the risen Jesus that they believed he is the true Messiah, the promised one. They placed their faith in Jesus and they became born again Jewish men. And as they made their way to Antioch and other places outside of the Jewish world, they began to engage with people who were not Jewish, who had not grown up believing the same things religiously that they had. When they got to Antioch, there were Greeks there, Gentiles. And anytime the word Gentile pops up in the Bible, it simply means anyone who is other than Jewish. Barnabas and Paul show up in Antioch, and there are people who grew up in different backgrounds, different religious cultures. Luke also lets us know there was a man there named Simeon who was also called Niger. That translates to the word black. It literally means there was a man there whose skin color was black. Paul and Barnabas were not. He is other than them. But you began to see a picture of those who were white, those who were black, those who were Jews, those who were Gentiles. The Bible tells us there was a man from Cyrene, which is outside of Jerusalem and Israel as we know it today. There was a man named Manaen, a close friend of Herod. Herod was the religious leader in Jerusalem at the time, installed by the Roman government. You do not become a friend with Herod unless you have some political clout, unless you have some financial resources. We see a picture of the local church, which had those who had money, who had resources, but we also know when we read the book of Acts, there were those who had nothing. There were, as we sing in the lyrics of our songs, those who felt poor and powerless. They were a part of the local church. The church in Antioch was an incredibly diverse church, and in many ways, it is a great model and example for us at the church at Avenue South. Praise God that when God sent Paul and Barnabas out to Antioch, they didn't say, they don't look like us. They didn't come from the background we did. We don't want to see them. We don't want to talk with them. We don't want to share the gospel with them. Praise God that they obediently went and loved and served and taught people who were other than them. One of the most important things about the local church, we see it here in the book of Acts in the church in Antioch, and we should see it in the church at Avenue South, is that we should be mindful that every person is created in the image of God. Every human on the planet bears the stamp of the image of God. And we should value and care about the worth and the sanctity of every human being. And I'll tell you this, as the church loves and serves everyone, diversity increases when we value the sanctity of every life. When we value every life from conception to death, when we value every life from the strong and the healthy to the weak and the disabled, when we value those who have socioeconomic status and standing to those that are homeless or marginalized in our culture, when we love and serve and value the dignity and the sanctity of every life, the Lord will give us opportunities to invite people into our congregation, into our churches, and to see the beautiful diversity of God and His image stamped in every human. Luke tells us this very specifically, and I do not want us to gloss over how the gospel is for all peoples. And we should always value extending the good news of Jesus to every person on this planet. But that's not where I want us to camp out solely today. That's not what I want us to set up shop on. I want you to look in verse 2 where it says, the church, this diverse, growing, flourishing church, they were gathered together worshiping the Lord and fasting. The church was gathered together to worship. That's what we're doing here. We often talk, as the sign reminds us, we hear this audibly, you see it visually on the wall. We are often gathered together for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Most likely they might have been gathered together longer than an hour, but they had a regular rhythm of coming together as the body of Christ, as the family of God. We're not referred to in the Bible as the individuals of God. We may have individual lives, individual preferences, individual jobs and careers, likes, dislikes, all of that. We each will scatter from this place in just a few moments and go to our individual lives. But when we gather, we are the corporate body of believers. They were gathered together in worship. And as they were worshiping together, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, oftentimes we will throw around the word calling or called. The Bible literally says that these men were called into a specific work, into a specific task. So we will often talk about being called into ministry or called into a specific task. What I want you to know is that God is always calling the individual men and women of the local church to participate in the vision of the church. God calls each individual member of the church to participate in the vision and the mission of the church. He said, set aside Paul and Barnabas. That's a very specific calling. These two individuals right here. The Lord did not tell them everything that calling involved. They didn't necessarily know where they were going to go, just to the work that I have prepared for them. But He said, set them aside. This is very familiar to the call of Abraham in the Old Testament. Go to a place where I will show you. Fleshly Aaron, ye of little faith, I want specifics. I want geographical location. I want some details, because that makes me feel a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more confident. But often God does not tell us everything about the calling. He simply asks us to anticipate being invited to join Him and being obedient when the call comes. I mean, that's the story of Barnabas. We saw this last week. Church in Jerusalem, God prompts them to send Barnabas to Antioch. He doesn't know how it's all going to play out. It's a very specific calling, but he doesn't know how it's all going to play out. But he goes. Listen, all throughout the Old and New Testament, there are men and women of God who responded to a specific call upon their life without knowing how it was all going to play out. But if you and I could read the full complement of Scripture today, we would see that every time God calls a man or woman that belongs to him to participate in making Jesus known, he always, as they step out in faith, is faithful to catch that next step and faithful to order their future. What he asks us to do is to anticipate a calling. God asks us to anticipate being called and invited into his mission in this world. So one of the things I want you to know is you and I should live with an anticipation that God is going to invite us to do things. God is going to invite us to participate and partner with him in the mission to engage the whole person with the whole gospel. And I don't know if you live with an anticipation that God's going to invite you to join him in something, but you should. You and I should really live with an anticipation that God's going to invite us to join him in the mission. And I think for so many of us, we don't live with an anticipation that God's going to do anything, and so we may even miss the calling that he places on our life. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about our desire as a church to equip every member of the church to have gospel conversations, to equip every member of the church to consistently and faithfully, every month of your life, verbally share your faith. There's so many of you who are doing it already, but I long to see us all be comfortable and confident to share the story of God and how he has revealed himself in the person of Christ in our lives. Now, if you leave here today and you're not anticipating having any gospel conversation this week, you probably won't. You probably will not. But if I were to challenge you and say, here's what I want you to do. On your phone, on your Outlook calendar, or on your paper calendar, write down there, first thing in the morning, 6 a.m., 7 a.m., whatever time you get up, write down, expect a gospel conversation today. Anticipate that the Lord's going to open that door. I got a feeling that we'd huddle up 6 days later and say, there was a lot of conversations we had where we just scattered seed of the gospel. For Matthew Page and I, we were talking just last week that when we literally walked out of this place on Sunday, when we talked about that morning, and we lived for the next 6 days with an anticipation that gospel conversations might happen, they're like bananas. They came in bunches. Whether it was going to the automotive store or getting your oil changed, whether it was going to the grocery store, filling up your gas tank, and someone asked you, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I don't even know you. I don't even know who you are. Like, have we gotten there yet? And if I'm not anticipating, I might be like, I'm a pastor. How are you? Okay, see ya. Finish, go on. I'm like, oh my word. Could it be that this person asked me that? Because you are preparing them, and you have told me to anticipate that this might happen. I want you to live with the anticipation that the Lord calls men and women to participate in the vision. And it's not just the people on the platform. It's not just the people on staff. Ephesians 4:11 says that the staff and the church leadership are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip, to challenge, to empower, to applaud loudly from the balcony of your life that you are being faithful to do what God's asked you to do. And you just simply have to trust him with the results of your obedience. But just respond. And while we're at it, I will tell you this, that will look differently for each of us. I am praying this, and I really believe this. I believe there are men and women in this room that by the end of the year, you will be able to articulate. Not because I told you to, but because you will have enough confidence in the calling of God on your life that you will say, I feel called that I'm supposed to leave America and go to different contexts and different continents to share Jesus with others. I think there are men and women in this room who will be called to do that, like Paul and Barnabas. You will literally leave this church to go places like that. And there are others of us that it will look a little different. It may be right here in this church. You may say, like, I am in a life group. Life groups are just one of the vehicles which we encourage you to connect with other people. Matthew Page talked about that. Get connected to a life group. There will be some people in this room who are life group leaders. And you will say, God is calling me to start a new life group. God's calling me to start a new life group, and I think I need to step out in faith. And perhaps everybody in your group's going to tell you not to. Because I've been in life groups when the leader that you love being around says, God is calling me to start a new group. And you're like, don't do that. I love Jesus, and I love people who need to meet Jesus, but like, not you. He's not calling you. You stay here because I like you, and like, this is comfortable. Don't do that. And it's okay to acknowledge that. But there's going to be others of you in this room right here. You're in those groups. You hadn't thought about it until just now. You know enough of the word to disciple others. You have just as much opportunity as Paul and Barnabas to step out in faith and do what he calls you to do, and he's going to prompt you to step into leadership. And it could be leading a group. It could be teaching a Bible study. Last fall, my son's fifth grade Bible study teacher back there in the Grove contacted me and shared that she and her husband were going to be moving to Kansas City. And I said, I am thrilled for you. Because every Sunday when he checks in, they're there waiting on him. And in a multisensory, tactile way that a child needs to experience the love of God and to hear the truth and then to see it applied, they're on point every Sunday. But I knew if the Lord's calling you away, we're going to celebrate that, just like this church did. But he must be preparing someone else to take your place. And when I walked in there 2 weeks ago and saw Janine, a friend of mine here in the church, teaching in that class, along with others, my heart was so full of joy. And I thought, man, God is so faithful. When he prompts people to do things and we step out in obedience, he takes care of the rest. There are going to be men and women in this room who will be called to do unique things. And it may be outside of this body of believers. It may be in the places where you live, where you work, and where you play. It may be as a greeter or as an usher. It may be working with media, lights, sound. That's an area where we need men and women to step into leadership and to help support those efforts, even on Sunday mornings. But I want you to anticipate that God's going to ask you to contribute to the mission of this church. For the next 6 days, I want you to pray and ask, Lord, where would you use me? What are you calling me to do? And then my prayer is that you and I will be faithful and obedient enough to trust him with the outcome of where he might lead us to be. But I want you to know something. Just as much as I believe Matthew and the message we shared earlier that you need community, we know that that's God's hardwiring for us as humans. I will tell you this. You may need certain things we encourage you to participate in, even if you don't know you need them. But I will tell you that this church needs you. This church needs you because ain't none of us got it all figured out. And the Lord would not have brought you here and put you in the seat you're in if you did not have something to contribute. So you pray about where the Lord will call you. But he calls each and every man and woman of faith and invites them into the mission. And the most incredible thing is that when he called them, they were gathered in worship and the church blessed it. The church celebrated it and the church ran Paul and Barnabas off. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've told you this before. I try to put myself in the story of Scripture. If I'm in that church and the Lord says this, this is the Aaron Bryant paraphrase here, so just hang with me. Hey, church, I want you to take two of your most dynamic leaders. I want you to take two of your most beloved leaders. People flock to them. I want you to take two of the people who seem to embody Christ, the living, breathing Jesus, that are incredible leaders in your congregation, and I want you to send them out. Is anyone else in here want to stand up at the church and be like, okay, you didn't ask us. Do not take away two of our best leaders. Like, don't do that. Please don't do that. Maybe that's just me. But the Lord asked the church to be faithful because remember some of the examples I've already given you just practically here, but you see it all throughout the New Testament. Every time the Lord is calling someone to step into something new, he is already priming the pump of someone to step into that role. So there's never a leadership vacuum in the church. And he asked the church to bless it and give the church in Antioch props. We don't have any description of hesitation. Nothing. It was very deliberate. It was very intentional. And they said, we will not only do as you ask. We will not only be obedient, but we will celebrate this and we will bless this. Why? Because we want the mission of God in our world for people to meet Jesus, the whole person engaging the whole gospel, the Great Commission. We want that to happen more than we want to keep our best leaders. We want to engage the whole person with the whole gospel more than we want our own comfort and convenience. We want the whole person in the places where we live, where we work, and where we play to engage the whole gospel more than we want what is most comfortable and convenient to us. So we will celebrate this. And we don't read this here. But I believe in my heart that they truly believed God has always been faithful to us. He will be faithful to us moving forward. And if you were to read about the church in Antioch, guess what? I mean, like, if you want to, like, you don't just have to take my word for it. Just read Acts 14, 15, 16, 17. You're going to see Paul and Barnabas circle back and check in on them, and you're going to see them check in on them from other churches, and the church continued to thrive. The church continued to flourish. Because the Lord will always take care of his people. Jesus Christ died for his church. You don't think the same God that would give up his son to shed his pure, spotless, perfect blood to cover the sins of humanity, and those of us who've responded in faith and belief to that message have been brought in not only to a relationship with God but into the church, you don't think the same God who allowed that to happen, who wanted that to happen for our benefit and our blessing, would fail to take care of the church when we're being obedient to what he's asked us to do? He's always going to fulfill his promises. He's always going to be faithful. Praise God, even when we're not. But he invites each and every one of us to participate. And I pray that it would never be normal at our church for any of us to attend worship the 1 hour on Sunday and not participate in the mission, whether that's inside the building or wherever he scatters you tomorrow morning. I pray that it would never be the norm for us not to participate. But I pray that we would always celebrate the sending out and the running off of members and always be anticipating where he is priming the pump for other leaders to step up and to lead as well. The thing that keeps me up late at night is that we would talk about a clear and compelling vision to engage the whole person with the whole gospel, but that we'd never see it become a reality. That we would cast the vision of what God might do through us, but that we'd never be able to implement it. We'd never literally see it affect people's lives and change and transform us in the process. That's what I signed up for. And the only way that we're going to put ourselves in a position as a church to see the vision become a reality is if every man or woman of faith that's part of this family contributes. Vision has a much better chance of becoming a reality when all of us participate. I'm asking you over the next 6 days to anticipate hearing a gentle nudge from the Spirit, an audible word from the Lord, confirmation from him as you read Scripture in your own time in the Word this week. I'm asking you for the next 6 days to anticipate every day that he is speaking to you, that he is inviting you to join him. And I'm going to invite you and me and all of us to pray that we would have the courageous faith, just like Paul and Barnabas, just like the church in Antioch, to be obedient when he calls. Don't let fear, intimidation, trepidation, lack of experience, not knowing how it all plays out, don't let those things hinder you from responding. We're seated here 2,000 years later talking about God's faithful work through this body of believers because he invited them to participate and they responded. I pray that 2,000 years from today, people will be talking about the God followers in the city of Nashville who chose not to stand on the sideline but to participate in the mission of God. And man, weren't lives changed. That city was turned inside out and people's eternities were affected because followers of God chose to engage the whole person with the whole gospel. I pray that's what they'll say about us. And I pray you will find your part in that mission. Would you pray with me this morning? One of the things that I would love to do is to give you the chance. I will pray over you for God's provision in your life, but I want to give you the chance to ask God to speak clearly to you. And it may have been while I was preaching that you felt like Jesus was reading your mail. And you've been sitting on a calling. He has prompted you. Other people in your life have confirmed what he's calling you to do, and you've never stepped out in faith. Maybe today's the day. Or maybe you don't know, and you haven't thought about it. You know Jesus, but you have just kind of been walking one day at a time in life and just hadn't even anticipated him inviting you to join him. But I want you to take about the next 30 seconds. And you ask the Lord to call and confirm his work in your life. Ask him to speak clearly to you over the next 6 days. Do that in the next few moments. And now, if you would, allow me to pray over us as a people. Lord Jesus, we long to see people engaged with your good news so that they might find the peace and the hope that we have discovered in Christ. Would you cause every individual man and woman that is part of this congregation to anticipate your leading, your inviting each of us into that mission? And would you give us the courage and the boldness to be obedient and to be faithful with where you call us to go, and that we might trust you with the outcome of our obedience? We pray that you would make this so for your glory and for the joy of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me invite you to stand in response this morning as Haley and Shanna and the worship team lead us through a responsive chorus. Read these lyrics, think about these lyrics, and think about what God's calling you to do this year.